today on Living on Every Word.
The scripture says, go and tell of God's glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. We are to go and we are to tell. We're to tell of his glory. Well, what is his glory? What does the glory of God look like?
The concept of God's glory can be an elusive one to define. We are called to tell of his glory, but how can we proclaim it if we don't fully understand it ourselves? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explains God's glory in ways we can easily understand as we study Psalm 96, Show and Tell.
Living on every word.
Turn to Psalm 96, if you would. While you're turning, I need to say something to the body. 9 years ago, we made promises, not so much to the nations, but to God, that we would pursue his glory wherever he would lead us, that we would pursue God in his glory wherever he would lead us, because it is not about the mission. It is not about the ministry. It is not about the missionary. It's not about the pastor, the preacher, the mission pastor. It's not about anything but God and his goodness, his grace, and his glory. That's what this is about. When God said that we were to go to the ends of the earth, he meant that, folks. Now, not everybody will go to the ends of the earth, but God has called us to the ends of the earth, at home, and any other place in between that God would call us to. But it's not about the location. It is not about the nations as much as it's about God being glorified in the nations, being declared in the nations. This is what this psalm is about. It is a command psalm. There are some imperatives in this psalm. And an imperative in the original language means this is what you are supposed to do and to be about. I want you to notice verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings, the good news, the gospel of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared, worshipped above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples, they're nothing but idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. And bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. And say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. If you are in Christ today, you have submitted to the promises of God, and you yourself have made promises to our great God. Is that not right? Have you not made a promise before God that you would believe his word and you would follow him completely? It's what the Christian life is all about. It's what the abundant life is all about. And if you have not made promises and you've not made commitments to God, then you've missed the life. You've missed the abundant life. We've made too many promises. We've not fulfilled the promises yet. And it gives me great joy to see promises fulfilled. That's what we're about, to tell. I mean, that's what this psalm is about. That's what our life is about. Our life is about going and telling. Going and worshiping. Going and telling folks of God's great worth. When we sing praises to God. When we sing praises to his name. When we sing praises to his glory and to all that he is. We're telling people of the great worth of our God. that He is worthy of praise, and that there's nothing else in this life that's worthy of our glory, and ain't nothing else worthy of our praise and our honor. And yet how often do we bow down to the things of this life, to these things of this world, and we give our glory to something else? The Scripture says, go and tell the nations. Tell of my worth. Sing praises to me. Sing praises to our God. Worship Him, church. Worship Him. We tell of His worth. Ascribe to the Lord, the Scripture says in verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe, children of God, to Him. Give to the Lord, the Scripture says. And that's what ascribe means. Give to the Lord glory and strength. But we're a people that give our glory and our strength to so many other things other than God. To our work, to relationships, to our flesh, to our sins, to the things in our minds and our hearts. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the earth. Tell, the Scripture says. First of all, we tell of His worth. The second thing is we tell of His glory. We tell of His glory. Notice what He says. He says, tell of God's glory. Tell of His glory among the nations. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. We are to go and we are to tell. We're to tell of His glory. What is His glory? You know, we speak of God's glory here a lot. And sometimes I'll hear from some of you about what the glory of God is and how it's hard to describe and it's hard to define. But I want to tell you, God's glory is not hard to define. He defines it in the Word, in the narrative, in the story of God. It's God's glory. God's glory is how He acts. What He does in your life is God's glory. Tell of His glory among the nations. His wonderful deeds among all peoples. If you go to Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33, it was the heart desire of Moses to see and to participate in the glory of God. Moses is on the mountain for the second time. The first time he went, he got the Ten Commandments in stone, engraved in stone, came down to a people that were playing the harlot with another god. That's just the bottom line. Idol worship is playing the harlot with another god. It's spiritual adultery. It's what it is. And he comes down and he is hacked. You remember that? He threw the Ten Commandments down. They bust it and he had to go back up and get another pair. Okay. He had to go up and get another pair. So he goes back up. And in the midst of the conversation with God, he says something. He says this. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I've known you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, God said, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. And then Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The presence of God distinguishes you from the rest of the world. And I've got to ask you, church, is that true of you today? Does the presence of God, the Spirit of God that lives and dwells within you, does it shine so bright that it does indeed distinguish you from the world and from what the world says and what the world does and how the world walks and how the world speaks and how the world responds? Does it distinguish you from the rest of the world? Does it distinguish you in your classrooms, in your jobs, at work? Does the presence of God distinguish you from the rest of the world, or do you blend in with the world and look like the world? God's presence is here in your life. The Holy Spirit, living God, comes to live in you to distinguish you from the rest of the world. Moses understands this. The Lord will say in verse 17, I'll do this thing of which you've spoken. You have found favor in my sight, and I've known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. First off, the glory of God is all of God's goodness. That's the first thing. It's all of God's goodness. It's all the goodness of God. It's all that is of God. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. In every aspect of God's name. And when you go to the scripture, there's hundreds of names and titles for God. And they all express him. They all express who he is and how he acts and how he works. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to proclaim my name to you. The second thing that you'll notice is that he says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show compassion on whom I show compassion. That is the glory of God. And in Exodus 34, when God does indeed pass by, and Moses calls upon the name of the Lord, the scripture says in verse 6 of chapter 34, that the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The glory of God, right there, defined, described. It is the compassion of God. That is the glory of God. Everything that God does, he's moved by the compassion, by the heart that he has for you and for me. And listen, when we look at Scripture, we see that this whole thought of God's glory is laced in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's the glory of God. Do you remember the Good Samaritan? Yeah, this Jew has fallen to thieves. Fallen to thieves, robbed, stripped, hurt, left for dead. Religious person comes by, sees him, passes on the other side. Teacher of the law passes by, sees him. But a Samaritan, an enemy to the Jew, sees him. Second class citizen stops, the scripture says, and ministers to this man out of compassion. Out of the glory of God upon his life. Every one of you who have been touched by God have been touched by the glory of God. You've been touched by his compassion, by his mercy, by his loving kindness, by him keeping his promises to you. You have been touched by his forgiveness when he forgave your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin, and left none undone. None undone. That's the glory of God. It's a very personal thing. It's a very wonderful thing. That is the glory of God. It's the glory of God when the woman is caught in adultery. And the religious leaders take them before Jesus and say, listen, this woman has been caught in adultery, the very act. The law says to stone her, what do you say? If you're without sin, be the first one to pick up the stone and throw it at him. One by one, they walk away until it's just her and Jesus. And he says to her, where are those who accused you? They're not there. Neither do I accuse you. You get up and you be so changed that you go and you sin no more. That is the glory of God. The glory of God is personal. It's a very personal thing. It was personal to Moses. God would pass by. God would shine in his life. God would speak into his heart. And he'd come off that mountain face shining, countenance changed. So bright that the children of Israel were scared of him. Distinguished from his own people. A glory that is described as the compassion of God. It was personal to Moses. It was personal to that man who was helped by the Good Samaritan. It was personal to that prostitute. Personal. Not to keep personally, but to give away and to reflect. this very glory, to tell the glory of God is not to use the tract, not to use the language of Zion, but to go and show the compassion of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the truth of God. Where we go and we show the glory of God. We tell the glory of God. We don't just use the vernacular. We just don't use the language. We use the principle. We use the character of God that is to be formed in our lives as we walk in compassion. How compassionate are you? Because the greatest thing of all the glory is that He would come and He would forgive you and me of our transgression, our iniquity, and all of our sin. Not one sin is left undone with our great God. It's all there. It's all covered. Every failure, every thought, every sin, every transgression, every work of iniquity, every season of walking against God has been covered by Him. That is the compassion of God. It is the glory of God. And to find Christ is to find the glory. That's what we go to tell. And we go to the nations to do that, the Scripture says. We tell of His glory, and we tell of His good deeds. I want to tell you something, church. You and I are the body of Christ, the very embodiment of Jesus. Jesus being the head. We are His hands, His feet, His heart. We tell of His glory. We tell of the glory of God and how that approached our lives and affected us. We became recipients of the glory of God, and we became participants of the glory of God. We tell His glory, and we tell it not by a four spiritual law tract or pulling out our Bibles and thumping it at somebody. We are people who show Christ by our love, our compassion, our graciousness. Tell His glory. It's a personal thing. It's personal. And we're to tell His glory. Scripture also says that we are not only to tell His glory in this passage of Scripture, but we are to tell of His awesome deeds. And we are to speak of it. It's supposed to be coming off our lips. So personal and so alive and so real is this compassion, this glory that's been revealed to me and to you, that I am to share of His glory and I am to speak of His great and wonderful deeds. And that's what He says in this passage. If you go back to Psalm 96, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all peoples. I got to ask if you realize this. See the map up here? Look at this map. When God spoke of going to the nations, okay? He spoke of it to a little parcel of ground right about right here. You and I are the nations. When Christ said, go to the nations, I tell you, your ancestors and mine, we were all the nations. They went to us. They went to our people. They spread through Europe. They spread to England. And then in the course of time, people started sailing to America. We were the nations at one point. I mean, listen, if these folks came to Christ and didn't spread and go and tell the nations, we would have never heard. You were once the nations. Gentiles without hope, without Christ. And sometime, at some point in history, someone who read this passage of Scripture or another Scripture was called of God, got on a ship and came, introduced Christ to Europe. Introduced Christ to England. Introduced Christ to the Native American. Got on a ship to go tell of the glory of God. We're the nations that have been told, that have been spoken to. But today there are nations, 2,000 people groups, amongst 1.8 billion people who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. They're idol worshipers. And now we go back. And we go back into Africa. And we go back into Asia. And we go to those places that are hard to get to. But why do you think they're unreached? They're unreached because they're hard to get to. They're hard to reach. They're hard to get to. Hard to get to geographically, hard to get to because of what they believe. Notice what Scripture says here. He says, verse 4, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples, they're idols." They're not gods. They worship other gods. They worship their idols. And I want to tell you, you don't have to go to Africa or to Asia to find people who walk in idolatry. It's right here in America. It's just candy coated. Just looks good. Looks appealing. It's wrapped nice. And he says, listen, all the gods of this world are idols. They're nothing. They're non-existent. Turn to Psalm 115 for a moment. Psalm 115. And you'll see what the psalmist says about idols. Verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their gods, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, they can't smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will be like them. And everyone who trusts in them will be like them." Everyone who worships them will be like them. What does that mean? It just means, listen, an idol has nothing to offer you. It can't see you, therefore it can't protect you. But today we come to America and what are our idols? What are the things that we put before God? And I could go through a number of them and you could all say, I agree. Paul spoke of idolatry as something very, very evil. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. I want you to see how serious idol worship is. And again, don't think that idol worship is just over on the other side of the ocean. You got to have a statue that you bow down to and you offer stuff. And today that's happening and people are going to these idols and they give their rice and they give their beans and they give their stuff and their jewelry and all these kinds of things. They lay them at this altar. And during the night, the rats and the animals come and eat the food and the priests come and take up the jewelry. But I want to tell you, every time you participate in something that is evil or of the flesh, you bow down to another idol. Every time that you have sought to be fulfilled with something that only God can fulfill, you got an idol. Chapter 10, verse 19. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And he says, I don't want you to become sharers in demons. Is an idol anything? No, he says, but what does it represent to these people? They think that they're gods, but they're not gods. They're actual demons. They're actual the demonic. When you participate in any sort of idolatry, any form, you're dangerously flirting with the enemy. Look on the screen, Acts chapter 17, I believe, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. He's waiting. Waiting for his folks. Waiting for his team to come. And he sees all these idols. And so when he has the opportunity to preach, notice what he says in verse 22. So Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are religious, very religious in all respects." I tell you this, the word religious, you go to the Greek, it's two words. Literally, it's demon fears. I see that you are demon fears. Another way to translate that is superstitious. He's looking at idols and people going to these idols and worshiping them. And he says, I see that you are demon fears. You fear something other than God. You worship something other than God. Idolatry is very dangerous. Matter of fact, when we go tell people, we are telling people to lay down their gods, to lay down their selfishness, to lay down that stuff in their lives that they think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. We're asking them to repent of their sin, to get rid of their junk, to get rid of their stuff, and to get rid of their addictions, to get rid of their adulteries, to get rid of whatever, whatever. Their greed. To lay those things down and come serve the awesome God, the only God, to love and to serve Him only. Go tell. Go tell of His worth. Go tell of His glory. Go tell of His mighty deeds. We go and tell, and as we go and we tell, we cast our stuff down, our junk down, and we're able to go and worship and tell of God's great worth and tell of His glory and tell of His wonderful deeds among the peoples. I want to ask you, church, how committed are you to fulfilling the promises that you've made to God? How committed are you and we as a church to fulfill the promises that we've made to God? To tell of the greatness of our God. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Promises. We've made promises. We've made promises to God to tell of His glory. To tell of His deeds. To tell of His life. I want to ask the question. If God keeps His promises, His loving kindness for thousands, I want to ask you, where have you not kept your promises to God? And would you make a commitment today to whatever God's saying and however God's moving, just to say yes to Him? And I want to ask, how is God speaking to you in this moment? What is God saying about your life, about your promises, about your worship? What is He saying and what is He asking of you? Are you willing to believe Him today and to allow God to do the work that you know you're longing for today? So that you might be in a position to tell of God's wonderful glory and wonderful deeds. I believe that the reason why so many people who call themselves Christians are so unfulfilled in their life is because they're not telling. And then when they're not telling, they got their minds on something else, and when they got their minds on something else, they fall away. Fall away from His Word, they fall away from His presence, they fall away from His glory, and then they don't have anything to tell about. Their life's miserable. We ask, where's God? And I want to ask, where's God? God had moved, you moved. Or if God moved, you didn't move with Him. But I want to tell you, you can catch up to God and God can catch up to you right now. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, where you've been last night, where you were last week. Get caught up to God today. Would you let Him do that today? Would you let Him do that in your life? To be positioned to go and to tell. I ask in Your name that You'd stir in our hearts this very moment. That You'd stir in our lives this very moment. That God, that we might truly be what You've called us to be. Lord, we thank You for the Psalms. And God, I just thank You for this one. May we rise up. May we go tell. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on